said, Andy, how have you survived 20 years here? And the answer is, I outlived most of the elders. Of those listed on the back, if I counted right, and Rex, you can correct me, I think 27 of the 43 are now deceased. We had some great leadership and continue to have, as God calls the leaders of this church home, He raises up new leaders. And we're grateful for the kinds of leaders that we've had over all those years. If you'll turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Romans, to chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 11. One of the things that's made Central a great church, and hopefully in the years to come will continue to make it a great church, is the fact that it's a church that believes the Bible truly is the Word of God. If you don't believe this is the Word of God, what can you believe? If the Bible isn't true, where will you go? And to whom will you go for truth? So we take our stand on the Word of God. Listen then, hear what God says in this portion of His Holy Word. This is a great theological development that St. Paul is making. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's an incredible statement. Just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our meditation today is the fourth and final in a series entitled Putting Feet Under Faith. The sermon today is the miracle of forgiveness. Our text is verse 8 of Romans 5. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank You for this incredible word. It just staggers our imagination that You loved us when we were unlovely. When we were undeserving and unworthy, You sent Your Son to take our place, die our death, that we might have life. Open our hearts and minds to the Scripture now. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Today is the fourth and final sermon on the subject, Putting Feet Under Faith. Our series began by saying that to be a Christian involves a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ. While we may not know exactly when we began to love Jesus, any more than a young man knows when his liking a certain girl deepens into love, Nevertheless, to follow Jesus Christ is a conscious, deliberate act of the will. Because you see, a young man may fall in love with a girl, desire to marry her, but that doesn't happen until by a conscious, deliberate act he says, I will. We went on to say that being obedient to Jesus involves three things. First, it involves being willing. Many of us simply are not willing to be obedient. When it comes to our moral standards, when it comes to our relationships to others, when it comes to our stewardship of our resources, even though we know the laws of God, even though we understand the teachings of Jesus, we simply are not willing to be obedient. Are you willing to be obedient this morning to the laws of God? So first of all, being obedient means willingness. Second, we said that being obedient also involves trying to be obedient. You see, sometimes we say we're willing to be obedient, but we really don't expend very much energy in trying to be obedient. Then thirdly, we said that to be obedient in the long run, we would need some help. Because of our broken, fallen nature, because of the sin that is in our hearts, in the long run, we will never be able to be obedient unless God helps us. So we said that ultimately we would need the Holy Spirit. We need the inner power of God working in our hearts and lives in order to become the people God wants us to be. And then we started exploring those points. In our second sermon, we talked about trying to do God's will. And we discussed some of the biblical principles God has given us when we are confronted with temptation. And we said there are four scriptures that guide us as we're trying our best to do God's will. So we talked about the principle of escape, the principle of preoccupation, the principle of resistance, and the principle of a counterattraction. Then last week we talked about letting God help us. We talked about the fact that in the long run, to be obedient, to be God's person, we need God's help. Left to my own resources, ultimately I will fail because I don't have the spiritual resources to resist sin. There will come those unguarded moments. There will come those unexpected lusts. There will come those overwhelming temptations. And in spite of my best intentions, I will fail. So in the long run, I need God's help. So we talked last Sunday then about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about the fact that God wants to empower us, to equip us, to give us the inner working of the Holy Spirit, to help us be the people that He wants us to be. Incidentally, since last Sunday, the copies of the first two sermons were all gone and some of you didn't get copies. We have copies of all three sermons available this morning in the narthex and in the lobby back here, and you're invited to pick up copies if you didn't get them. But in the very beginning in this series, we said that even though we're willing to do God's will, even though we're trying to do God's will, and even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there will come those times in our lives when, in spite of everything, we will fail. You see, no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, like St. Paul, I discover that my broken, fallen, sinful human nature sometimes gets the better of me. Is that true in your life? Even St. Paul said, I am unspiritual, he wrote. I am sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I could have written that. And then he adds, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Is that your problem too? I know it's mine. Because the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I find myself somewhat in the same position as the Irishman who was making confession to his Catholic priest. He confessed that the night before he had gone into his neighbor's field and stolen some hay. The priest, wanting to make the punishment fit the crime, asked him how much he had stolen. "Well, Father," replied the thief, "I might as well confess to the whole stack, since I'm going back after the other half tonight." In spite of our confessions and our best intentions, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So above all, to be God's person means somehow I must find forgiveness. It is not beside the point this morning, then, to ask the question, how can I be forgiven? The first point I want to make this morning is this: the forgiveness of God is for believers in Jesus Christ. In Acts 10, when Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius, he writes, "All the prophets testify about him, that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The fact is, Jesus is the means of salvation. He is the one who has died for the sin of the world. Isn't that what John the Baptist said about him? He said of Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." If you do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, I do not know where in the world you're going to find forgiveness. I do not know where else you might find the forgiveness we all need. God has chosen him as the sinless offering for the sins of the world. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So first of all, forgiveness of God is for those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The second point I want to make is this: to be forgiven, you must be a forgiver. To be forgiven, you must be a forgiver. Now, I wish that were not so. There are people who have done things to me that I find really hard to forgive. Is that true in your life? Are there those who have hurt you in some terrible way, and you find yourself brooding about it and remembering it? But Jesus says this about forgiveness: if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and here's that terrible biblical adversative conjunction, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, you know, I wish that Matthew had made a mistake in reporting what Jesus had said. But over in Luke, he reports Jesus saying, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." There's a reciprocity here in forgiveness. And even St. Paul gets in the act because he writes in Colossians, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So to be forgiven, you must not only be a believer, you must also be a forgiver. When Narvaez, the Spanish patriot, lay dying, his priest confessor asked him if he had forgiven all of his enemies as he approached eternity. And Narvaez looked with astonishment at the priest and replied, "Father, I have no enemies, I have shot them all. Well, it's not likely that you and I will be able to get rid of our enemies so easily. We must destroy our enemies by making friends of them. In her book, Beyond Ourselves, Catherine Marshall writes that when we do not forgive others, God cannot forgive us because we have shut the door between us. There is a legend about Leonardo da Vinci that when he was painting his famous picture of the Last Supper, he had a terrible argument with a fellow artist. To get even with this artist, Leonardo put the face of the man into his portrait of Judas Iscariot. This meant the fellow artist would go down in infamy and scorn to succeeding generations as Judas. Thus, Judas was one of the first faces that Leonardo finished in the picture, and everyone could easily recognize the face of this painter with whom he had disagreed. However, when he came to paint the face of Christ, he couldn't make any progress at all. Something seemed to be frustrating him, even his best efforts. At last he realized that the cause of his problem was his bitterness and his lack of forgiveness toward his fellow painter. And he came to the realization that you cannot be painting the features of Christ in your own life and at the same time you're painting someone else with the colors of hatred and revenge and enmity. Let me say that again. He came to the realization that you cannot be painting the features of Christ in your own life while at the same time you're painting someone else with the colors of hatred and revenge and enmity. Does that make sense to you? If you want forgiveness to work in your own life, you have to be a forgiver. In the Peanuts cartoon strip, there's one sequence when Lucy, in great fury, is chasing Charlie Brown around the house. And she's saying, "I'll get you, Charlie Brown, I'll get you." And suddenly Charlie Brown stops and Lucy comes to a screeching halt in front of him. And Charlie pontificates to her, "If we who are children cannot forgive one another, how can we expect our parents who are adults to forgive one another? And in turn, how can the world..." And at that point, Lucy punches him in the nose. Turning to a friend who has just come up, Lucy says, "I had to hit him. He was beginning to make sense." Yes, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. But that leads me to the third thing I want to say, which is this. Not only must you be a forgiver, and not only must you be a believer, but you must also be a forgetter. A believer, a forgiver, and a forgetter. I once went to a person as a young pastor. I had offended somebody in the church, and I went to him and I asked his forgiveness. And he said to me, "Well, I will forgive you, but I will never forget it." Do you think I really had his forgiveness? I read somewhere the other day that when the missionaries first went to Alaska to work with the Eskimos, there was no word in the Eskimo language for forgiveness. That's amazing. No word in the Eskimo language for forgiveness. So the missionaries had to make up a compound word from other words to express the ideas of forgiveness. And they came up with a long 24-letter word, and I can't really pronounce it, but I think it might sound something like this: Isu Majiju Jung Nai Mermek. And what that compound word means, translated literally into English, is this: not being able to think about it anymore. You see, if we are to forgive as God forgives us, it requires not only the forgiving, but the forgetting. When God forgives, He forgets. Though our sins be as scarlet, they are washed whiter than snow. As God Himself says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. You know, I think that is one of the hardest things I have to do as a Christian, is to forget what someone has done to me. There's an interesting anecdote about the great philosopher Immanuel Kant. Kant never married and lived for years in entire and trustful dependency on his manservant, a man named Lampe. But Kant discovered that Lampe had systematically robbed him over the years, and he felt compelled to dismiss his old servant. But what a difference it made in his life. At every turn, he missed the man that he had trusted and depended on and who had betrayed his trust. And in his journal, this great philosopher wrote this pathetic line, "Remember to forget Lampe." Well, I can identify with that. I must make myself remember to forget. Otherwise, I dredge up those old hurts. I keep opening up those old wounds. I never let them heal over. Yes, Isu Majiju Janineki Merk, whatever. Not being able to think about it anymore. So forgiveness is for believers. It's conditioned by our being able to forgive and also to forget. But finally, above all, if you want to be forgiven, you must ask. Asking to be forgiven involves confession. Asking to be forgiven involves sorrow. It involves a determination to do better. It involves a repentance and a turning from what you're confessing. But the fact is, to be forgiven, you must also ask. I remember a story about a seminary professor who always told his seminary class a story from his own experience. As a young man, he had done something and had lied to his father about it. He knew his father was deeply hurt over the mistake his son had made. And the boy suffered remorse and guilt for years. But one day he sat down and wrote his father a letter of apology, reminding him of the incident and asking his forgiveness. The reply was immediate. Of course I remember what happened. And of course I forgive you. The professor told how his load of guilt was lifted by the letter. However, he said, the real payoff came much later, after both of my parents had died. And then he told about going through some papers and some memorabilia belonging to his parents. And there he found his very own letter to his father. And written boldly across the letter in his father's handwriting was one word, forgiven. Listen, if there is anything between you and God this morning, if there is some sin, if there's some deed you have done, something that's on your conscience and which is troubling your spirit, which is hindering your spiritual life, confess it to God and ask His forgiveness. And you can experience the wonderful release of forgiveness. There's a story about an old Saxon king who had a rebellion in his kingdom. And he led his troops against the rebels. The battle was quick and decisive, and the king's army quickly subdued the rebels. The king, who was a Christian, sent out a message across the kingdom, and this is what the message said. The king is in his army tent with his torch, with the torch burning outside. As long as the torch burns, every man in the rebellion may have pardon by coming to the king and asking forgiveness. When the torch burns out, it will be too late. Listen, outside God's tent is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross brought forgiveness for all eternity. It will never go out. But if you need to get right with God this morning, let me suggest you do it now. You see, while God's torch will never burn out, yours will. Let us pray. Let's pray.